Okay, so we're in chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and 2. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse detail of every single verse in the book, but we'll be going through the main paragraphs of the book and working at the information that can be of help to us. But the book starts out here, and as we look at the overall of the book, we're dealing with the organization of the people to start with, and he deals with that particularly in the first census. The book gets its name, Numbers, from the fact that they were numbering the people, obviously. And so this was a census where they were numbering the people. And he starts out in verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying. All right, now let's just stop there and pull this apart a little bit. All right, so it's the Lord, there's all capital letters, so it's Jehovah speaking to Moses, and that's an important thing there. You know, throughout the book, we're going to find 51 times that it says there the Lord spake unto Moses, 51 times. And then there's another time that he says the Lord spake with Moses, one time it was the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and then twice the Lord spoke unto Aaron. So God is speaking to the people here. And that's an important thing, because then we see this information wasn't just something that Moses conjured up. It was God talking to him and giving him information and filling him in on what God wanted him to do. And then as we look at this, it says that it took place in the first day of the second month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. Now, in our notes here, as I was reviewing over this today, I thought, you know, I think I need to actually make a modification here. The second paragraph says the place where God spoke unto Moses was in Sinai. All right, where does it say it was in Sinai?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. All right, so it was in the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, and since leaving Egypt, they had been 1 year and 2 months. Well, it was actually 1 year and 1.5 months. All right, now, what day of the month was it that they left Egypt? Who remembers?
Was it the third?
No. What was the event that happened when they left?
The Passover.
The Passover. What day is the Passover? The 14th. The 14th of Nisan. Nisan's their first month. So it was the 14th of Nisan when they had the Passover. So they left on the 14th of Nisan. And so that was the first month. So now it says here that they were in the, it was on the first day of the second month. So that would have been 14 or 15 days after the middle of the month. So there's a half a month there. In the second year after they came out of Egypt. So a whole year had gone by plus they're in the first of the second month now. So it was not just
1 year and 15 days.
Yeah, it looks like that is more accurate, doesn't it? Year and 15 days. All right. So it's good to you make note of that technical little difference there. All right. So 1 year and 15 days rather than 1 year and 2 months. Because it says that it was in the second month, and so I thought, oh, second month, so I said it's 2 months, but they left in the middle of the first month, and so it's the first day of the second month, so it's just 15 days after the first month, so it's a year and 15 months. Okay? So make that notation there. All right? And then, as it was a month after they had erected the tabernacle, you flip back just a few pages to Exodus, and you see in verse chapter 40 in verse number, well, actually we'll look at 17, because 40:17 is a summary of it, and that'll be easier. 40 in verse number 17, and it says there, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. All right, so it was the first month, so that's Nisan, in the second year, on the first day of the month. So the first day of Nisan, they erected the tabernacle. All right, so the tabernacle has been erected now at this point, you know, for about a month. All right, a little over a month. All right, so that lets us know the surroundings and the situation that is taking place there. And Moses gave them the book of Leviticus during that month in between. All right, so you have Exodus, and then there's a month in between, and then there's Leviticus, and then Numbers. So that in between month is when they got the book of Leviticus. And remember, Leviticus was all about the priests and the sacrifices and all of these offerings and stuff that they were to do. Okay? So that kind of gives us the setting of what's taking place here. The third paragraph here, God told Moses to number the people. This is in verse number 2. He says, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, of all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shalt number them by their armies. All right, so he's very specific as to who was to be numbered. It wasn't the children, it wasn't the women, it was the men who were old enough to go to war. So they had to be 20 years old to go to battle, and they had to be, and it had to be fit for war. All right, now, the idea of being able to go forth to war, some of the people, God told them, you know, like the Levites and that were supposed to, they had their own ministries. So I assumed then it was not the Levites, but it was the non-Levite people and people who weren't sick and people who weren't crippled and of those various ailments, they had to be able to go forth to war. So those are the ones that they were numbering in this census that they were taking place. All right, and then and we see on the chart here that's on your page here, and it says it was on the back because I reformatted the page and I didn't catch that little phrase there. It's not on the back, it's actually down in the corner. But this chart gives you a diagram of the layout of the various tribes, how many were in each one of the tribes, and very specific. And the Bible is very interesting to follow through on this to see. And we're not going to take the time to read all these names and things that go through here. But they divided it up. First of all, he starts out in verse number 5. And these are the families of the men that shall stand with you. And of the tribe of Reuben, Eleazar. Then he goes on down through the list. So he gives in one man from each one of the tribes that was supposed to be the leader he was dealing with here. And they were to count them. So As they go through then and they count the names of the people, we have all the names here. Beginning of verse number 20, they start with camp of Reuben. All right, and so you look on your little chart there, and the camp of Reuben was at the bottom on the south side. All right, so you had Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, and it goes through and it counts them. In Reuben, there was 46,500. Simeon was 59,300, and Gad was 45,650. All right, so those were all in the camp of Reuben. So there was four different camps: the camp on the south, north, east, and the west. All right, it's important for us to see that. But he starts out with Reuben. Why would have he started out with Reuben? He was the eldest son. So I think that was probably why he did that. But then, as you work your way through, when he gets over to Judah in verse number 26, all right, you've got there the camp of Judah and all their families, and there's 74,600 in Judah and so on down to Issachar and Zebulun. And they were there on the east side, and they were the ones that were actually to lead the procession when they actually left and traveled. And we'll see that as well as we continue on here.
Wasn't Aaron a Levite?
Aaron was a Levite,
so,
yes.
So Moses would have been a Levite as well?
Yes, Moses was a Levite as well. All right, so Moses and Aaron were both Levites.
But Moses himself wasn't. It's interesting because we know he was the leader, but was Moses also a priest? Isn't like he bucked the temple?
Not technically, no. Aaron was the priest and his descendants.
The one thing I've always wondered reading this is that we know that the priestly line can only come from Levites. That's we know. But does that mean every male who's a Levite would have been by default involved with the temple, or it just means that if there were to be anybody involved with the temple? Because I can't imagine that every male member of the Levites had to be involved with
the... All right, so you had the Levites, but then you had the family of Aaron. The family of Aaron were the priests.
Okay.
The ones outside the family of Aaron were the Levites.
Okay.
So Aaron was a Levite, and his family was all Levites, but they were a special part of the Levites. They were the priesthood Levites.
So when it talks about the military exemption of the Levites, is it just referring to Aaron's descendants, not necessarily all of the Levites?
Well, I don't think any of the I don't think any of the Levites went to battle, but I can't say for positive.
There are plenty of places that said that God always says the Levites are exempt.
They were exempt from a lot of things because of the fact that they had a particular service to do.
Yeah.
And as we work our way through, we're going to find out a lot of what they had to do. And it was a taxing job because they were responsible. And so, yes.
Just randomly on the subject.
Yep.
In Exodus 40, you mentioned Moses reared up the tabernacle and even put the testimony into the ark and set the staves to the ark. And you set up a lot of things.
Well, when it says Moses did it, he probably didn't do it manually himself. He was the one that's in charge. So he would have led that, but as far as Moses actually going out there and putting all the stakes in place, and I don't think he did that.
It's like how we would say today, Napoleon captured this province. We're not saying that Napoleon was actually out there capturing this province.
He was the one that led it.
You know, it's the same
right.
Kind
of idea. All right. Okay. And yes, and as we see that, when we look at the, in chapter 2, we're going to look at the arrangement here, and he deals with that as to why they're in the order there. So we'll get that in just a moment. All right, so this chart here, as we see that, these totals, this reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, where it says, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, God's a God of order, and this is also, we see this in the next chapter as he deals with it even more in depth. And Griffith Thomas makes the observation here that the in comparing verses 146 with Exodus 38:26, there seems to have been an increase of 13,000 since the departure from Egypt. All right, so they've been out for a year, or a little more than a year, and apparently they had multiplied. You don't think about all that, you know, and all this traveling. Not only do we have people dying, but there's lots of babies being born during this whole time too.
But they also had to take on the Gibeonites. Well, not the Gibeonites.
Well, not yet.
But eventually, at some point, they have to tag them along because they.
Yeah, but that's not until they actually conquered the land. Yeah, so that's a long way down the road yet. But they had to care for them too. You're right. And then God wanted all the fit men in the military. You know, today God wants all who are physically fit to be involved in his work. Even those who are not physically fit are still able to pray. So really, we're all to be involved in God's work in one way or the other. We can be praying, but we should be involved in sharing the gospel and being a testimony and working to do our part to serve the Lord. So then we move on into chapter 2. And as you get into chapter 2, we find the arrangement of the camp. And so this little chart here really shows us the arrangement, but it also had the tallies of the census in there as well, so that we refer to it both times. But here, God tells us how he wanted Israel to arrange their camp. And God divided the Israelite camp into five smaller camps. Right? The first camp was Judah on which side? All right, so we find over here, it's on the east side. That's right. All right, so over in verse number 3, all right, it says on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, there should be the standard of the camp of Judah. All right, and they should pitch their armies there. So Judah was over here on the eastern side. All right, and then the camp of Reuben was on the south. All right, so you see that? He's on the south. And then the camp of Ephraim was on the west. Sorry, the Levites were in the middle. All right, the Levites and Moses were in the middle. All right, so these three, the Merari, the Kohathites, and the Gershomites, plus Moses and Aaron, were all in the middle. And they were surrounding the tabernacle. So the tabernacle's dead center in the camp. Okay, and then the camp of Ephraim was on the west. And the camp of Dan was on the north. All right, so You can fill those things in there. Then Judah received the honor position of going first. There's several interesting things to note about the camp arrangement. You know, God is a God of order. Right? So Judah, when they were to travel, Judah was to lead, and the camp, the tabernacle and things were still going to be in the middle as they were traveling. So they were protecting it all the way along, and as they traveled. And then also the tabernacle was in the very middle. All right, now, I want us to read over in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. I want to read that and compare the information we have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then down in verse number 40, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, sometimes you're reading through things like this in the Bible, you think, well, why make such a big deal about who goes camping where and all that kind of stuff? And why didn't he just let them all camp where they wanted? But God was a God of order. And it's a good thing for us to see that, because we see that this order that God has here is actually something that we need to practice as well. We need to be orderly. God wants us to be organized and orderly in the things that we do. And so just a few questions to kind of prick our thoughts here is, what can we learn from this chapter that would help our church? What are some things that we could learn from this chapter regarding the layout, the organization, and all that that would be a help to us? Any ideas, Johnny?
It's probably important to have some sort of structure.
Yeah.
Well, either in the sense of to make things consistent.
Yep. There needs to be structure. All right, some other idea, Garrett?
Also for delegation to help. Instead of the load being on one group, it's kind of...
Yes. Delightful. Yes. And, you see that he is specifically... identified the leader of the camp of Judah and the camp of Reuben and the camp of Ephraim and the camp of Dan. And those had three of the tribes under each one of them that they were looking out after. You're right. Very good. So there's delegation, there's leadership. All right. Any other thoughts? Sasha?
Like everybody has their own sort of role or function or
okay.
Those roles
yep.
Should be respected within the
order. Okay. Yep. They all have their own roles and all their own responsibilities, and then there was only the certain ones that were to be involved in the actual work. As far as the soldiers go, they had to be 20 years old and older, and they had to be fit for the job that they were doing. All right, so all these things, God's looking for fit people. You know, and again, God can use everybody. If we'll be willing to be serving the Lord, no matter what our situation may be, we can do something. And God wants us to get involved and do what we can in His work. Okay?
There's also a number of verses referencing the speaking in tongues. Not sure from a helping the church point of view, but it's just quite interesting. I think if there were a number of verses that made reference to...
Well, you're in chapter 14. Yeah, 14 it does, yes. That's the chapter that dealt with the speaking in tongues, and Paul was explaining to them the regulations that God had placed on that on that speaking in tongues that they had there. But the biggest regulation, as you look on the topic of speaking in tongues, you just go back to Acts chapter 2, and you see very clearly that it was languages that they were dealing with here. It wasn't just some gibberish that people were... You know, today there's so much of this nonsense that people think that they're just speaking, and sometimes they say, well, we're angel talk or whatever. They make all kinds of excuses, but the scriptures very, very clearly said that these tongues were languages, and they were explaining the gospel to people. People heard the gospel in their own
Acts,
tongue.
The one passage in Acts where it says that every man heard.
Yeah, Acts chapter 2. Yeah, they heard it in their own tongue, their mother tongue. And so that was...
It's a Pentecostal church that makes quite a big sort of song and dance about it. That which they tend to carry out in their services, and people just tend to go off the beaten track, so to speak. Do you think that's falling off the bandwagon, so to speak, or is that conforming to what's actually said in the Bible?
No, it's not conforming at all to what's in the Bible. And in fact, though I could not prove this because I'm not God, I think that some of them actually have a spirit, but it's not the spirit of God. And that's sad. Because Satan is deceiving people because, I mean, I've talked to different charismatic people and they say, I don't care what you say, I know what I've felt and I know what I experienced and you're not going to convince me and you can show me whatever scripture you want, I know what I experienced. Well, see, they've had an experience and they base their faith on their experience rather than on the scripture. And I know Melody's mom, before she passed away, she was a charismatic, and that was, you know, she let us read when she spoke in tongues the first time, somebody claimed to have interpreted it and wrote it all down, and she let us read it, and it was all through that, it was just saying things like, you know this is happening, you know this is real, and you know, because this is what's taking place, and do you remember what all was in that? It was that kind of stuff that was in it. Just trying to convince her that what she was experiencing was real. And it was sad. Because she was really confused. And it was just, and that's what a lot of people are doing. And some people probably are not doing it intentionally to be bad. I don't think they're intentionally to do that. But see, if you read through 1 Corinthians 14, I mean, it very, very clearly states, like in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, as in, also saith the law. Well, the typical charismatic churches, most of the people that, I shouldn't say all, but most of the people that are jabbering are women. And it says right here that the women were not to do it. They were to keep quiet. So
that's true. That's so many of these. There's so many like of these like gospel channels and stuff, and they have like speaking in tongues. People who write about speaking in tongues. So many of them are women. It's something that's always amazing.
Yeah. So yeah, that's another whole topic. I don't know, but anyway. So back to our notes here. The second question is, how could we apply this to our family? You know, some of these things that we're looking at here, as far as the organization and the planning and the plot, you know, all that. How could we benefit in our families from that? Any ideas, Gary?
Some routine.
Okay.
Some order, like.
Yeah.
Otherwise, well, it kind of reminds me of the verse where you mentioned like redeeming the time because the days are evil. And there's lots of verses in the Bible where it talks about time. There's one particular one actually. I just don't remember it, but it talks about time management in a sense, like using our time wisely.
Okay.
So I guess that can help with that, you know, prioritizing things.
Right. Yes.
I think again, it's specifically, I suppose, men and women have different roles.
Yes.
And they in the church and in the home, and respecting that role can bring harmony and peace in the household.
Yep. And so, you know, throughout the scriptures, the Bible makes it clear that the men are to be the leaders of the home, and a lot of men don't take the lead. And here we see that God specifically organized men to be the leaders of their homes and of their tribes and of their camps, and all of this was the men that were leading it. And it doesn't mean that women are ignorant or useless. They have their place, but God says, I want the men to be the ones that are organizing. Yes, sir?
I guess, I mean, in more directly speaking of how a camp was laid out here in the Old Testament, it's also, I mean, we've talked about like a lot of the idea of order and stuff, but a lot of it also is just downright practicality. I mean, if you're expecting people to be able to all have equal access to worshiping at the tabernacle and, you know, to go do this, get their sacrifices done, I mean, if people were just randomly scattered everywhere, how are you going to work with so many people? You need to have a system as well that allows for practical access. I mean, the way it's laid out here, I mean, it's about as efficient as you can be.
Yep.
Everybody in this situation can be pretty much the same distance away from the tabernacle.
Yep.
And that's important.
But you picture in your mind how many tents there were involved here. I mean, Judah's got 74,600 people. That's a lot of tents.
Yeah, but just down the gate, this was God's plan.
And he doesn't give plans that are going to work out. That's why Moses was instructed to God to put them in the order that he placed them in.
But
at least, when you consider that the average family size would have probably been anything from like, I mean, back in those days, anything from 8 to maybe 13, 14 people, because I had a lot of kids.
Mm.
You probably could be talking of Judah like 10, 12,000 tents.
Yeah, I know. It doesn't just one tribe.
We know from history that generally when it came to sleeping, everybody slept in the same tent. You had the husband and wife in the middle, and then the daughters on one side.
Yeah, well, even if you had 20 people in the tent, I mean, there's still a lot of tents. And then you got all these tents all the way around you. So there's a big area that they're covering. We're not just talking about a little city block. We're talking about a lot of area here that the tents were making up. But John is right, so they all had equal access to the tabernacle. Then also, when it was time to move, and they blow the trumpets, they had different trumpet sounds for battle, for marching, and all of these things. So they would all be able to hear. And then each one of these tribes had their own tribal leaders that were organizing their tribe and making sure their tribe's doing what they're supposed to and getting order. And so there was a great deal of organization here amongst all the tribes. So it's a good example to us, you know, even in our families of leadership and organization and it being what we ought to be there. Then that last question, how might you apply this to your own personal life? You know, so as we think about these things, what could we be doing here maybe in our own personal lives that would help us? John?
I guess in the family context, if you're a leader, is making sure to deal out different responsibilities. Because I think the biggest, or one of the more destructive forces to that, I think, in society is that, especially compared to generations past, like parents today don't give any sort of responsibility to their children.
You're right.
I mean, like, you know, you could just... Like the parents come home from work at 6:30 and then they put out the bins and then they wash the dishes. I mean, the kids are just absolute brats. They're expected to do anything.
Yep.
And it's kind of sad.
And you know, that really, the organization there and delegating, like you say, is very, very important. Very important for our own personal lives. Very important. You know, and just, you know, striving to be the leader that God wants us to be. And keeping ourselves organized. Even in our own personal lives, being organized. You know, that's important. You know, organized in our studies, organized in our days, and you know, organized in what we do, and all that we. It's an important thing for us to be well constructed and organized.
Okay. And verse 33 also ends off with the word peace, and one of my favorite verses is Romans 12:18. It says, "If it is possible, in as much as it depends on you, live in peace with others."
Mm.
And yeah, that's just a path that I've fortunately been able to follow, I think, for much of my life. I think even my time in the military in SA was, even with a mindset of more being passive, even though one had a rifle and we ended up in the bush and all sorts of stuff. But yeah, that was a verse, Romans 12:18, that sort of stuck with me for a long, long time.
Good. Okay. Any other thoughts? All right, well, next week we'll move on into chapter 3 and 4, and I'll have your new notes for you next week.